Today will be from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them.
Has a variety of titles that come up within Scripture. Jesus was the Son of God. He was Savior. He was Lord. He was King. He was Teacher. He was Preacher. He was Miracle Worker. And he was Visitor. We don't often think about him in that particular title or that role. But Scripture reveals a number of times that Jesus paid people visits. For example, in Luke chapter 7 and 11 and 14, Luke tells about three different times where Jesus visited in the homes of religious leaders. In each visit, Jesus was seized an opportunity to teach about true godliness. And it seems at the other end of that spectrum, Jesus visited people who the religious leaders of his time would never have thought of visiting, wouldn't have darkened their doorstep. People, for example, like despised tax collectors, men like Matthew, who Jesus called to be one of his closest followers and apostle, and Zacchaeus. Jesus brought spiritual healing to both of these men, and their lives, because of his teaching and because of the way he treated them, were completely changed. John chapter 4 tells about Jesus, a Jew, who went to visit a Samaritan village. And Samaritans were people who God-fearing Jews would have nothing to do with. But Jesus encountered a Samaritan woman at a well. He treated her with respect, and he taught her about God. That brief visit and brief conversation caused her to tell the village where she lived all about Jesus, at least to the extent that she knew of him, to the extent that she had learned from him. The people were curious. They came out to see him and to hear him. And he visited with them and taught all of them about God. But Jesus also, like you and I, had close friends that he visited, people like Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 through 42 tells of a brief visit in which Jesus had an opportunity, as he always seemed to make it, to teach them something about godliness. But like you and I, our visits with our friends aren't always the kind of visits that we would like them to be. Sometimes the situation is stressful. And so it is that John chapter 11 tells about a visit that Jesus paid to these close friends that was just such a stressful visit. Mary and Martha had sent word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus was sick. Jesus told his apostles, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So Jesus waited for 2 days before leaving to visit with these close friends. In John chapter 11, beginning with verse 17 on through verse 36, we learn this. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, will live even though he dies, and whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there for her brother. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Of course, we know as the story continues that Jesus went on to Lazarus' tomb. And he called for the stone that covered the tomb to be removed. And then Jesus prayed and called for Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And Lazarus walked out alive. Immediately after this story in John chapter 12 and verses 1 through 8, it tells a story of Jesus' friends giving a dinner to honor him. And once again, an opportunity presented itself for Jesus to teach true godliness to everyone who was present. Later on, in John chapter 20, we find two visits that Jesus made to his apostles after he'd returned to life after being hung on the cross and killed. Jesus began both of these visits by giving them his peace. Jesus had taught them to do this when they went into homes to teach about God's will previously, when he sent them out on what we sometimes call the limited commission. But he also gave them another gift, and that gift was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And, as usual, Jesus taught them more about God's will. And yet another visit is recorded in John chapter 21, this again with Jesus' apostles. In that particular visit, Jesus cooked for them, and he challenged them to serve him. This particular story, the story that Will read earlier from Mark chapter 1 and verses 29 through 31, and the story where Jesus in chapter 11 of John brought Lazarus back to life, all emphasize that Jesus lived what he said of himself in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. These stories show us that Jesus enjoyed being with people of all walks of life, whoever they were, whatever they did, whatever their position in society was. And whoever he was with, wherever he was, Jesus was always true to his character. He wasn't a person that was different with different groups of people. He was always the same. And his attitude toward them, his concern about them, was always the same. He did what was needed of him by those around him. Did they need him to cook? He cooked. Did they need him to heal? He healed. Did they need him to mourn with them? He mourned with them. Whatever the need was, Jesus was there to be with and to be supportive of the people that he visited with. And he used these opportunities in every case to teach about God. Like his Father God, Jesus was concerned about the whole person. He wanted to correct physical and emotional hurts and pains that people had. He wanted things to be fully right with them. But his greatest concern, no matter what the situation, no matter who he was with, no matter what the need was above all to bring them to spiritual wholeness, to teach them about his Father and about his Father's love, about his Father's care, about his Father's plans for them, how his Father had the way to heal them completely. As Jesus continued with his visits, we find that
there's some traits that come out. And one of those subtle traits is that Jesus visited in people's homes as a part of his ministry. It wasn't that Jesus looked for opportunities to teach the masses on the side of a hill or on a mountainside or in some great plain. It wasn't as though Jesus was only interested in these mass teaching opportunities or mass opportunities to heal people or to feed people. Jesus was concerned about individuals. And so wherever individuals were to be found, that's where Jesus found himself. And so if this business of visiting people in their homes was part of Jesus' ministry, it should be the part of every Christian's ministry. As his visitation in homes showed his care about people, so should our visits in people's homes show our concern and care for them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 2 reminds Christians, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." In Romans chapter 12, and beginning in verse 9 on through verse 15, the writer, Paul, says to Christians, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who bless you and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn." The purpose of our visit should be guided by scriptures like 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, which reminds Christians that God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. We should conduct ourselves like Jesus with graciousness and a willingness to serve. We should guard our attitudes with such scriptures as found in Luke chapter 6. And there in verses 41 and verse 42, where Jesus said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrites. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Why would that be important in terms of our visits to others? It's so easy to see people in situations in which we judge that situation as one in which they had control over getting into it. They made some error. They did something wrong. They shouldn't be in this situation. If they'd only known better, if they'd only acted better, if they'd done what they knew they should do. And we dare not, because there but for the grace of God go we. Not every visit is easy. A number of years ago, Betty and I periodically visited a young woman in her 30s. She had had multiple sclerosis since her early 20s. She was now in a care facility. Her hands were knotted fists, as were her feet. Her body was in the fetal position. She could barely speak. It was a situation in which she was totally unable to care for herself. She had 24-hour care because she had no control over her muscles or her nerves. It was a difficult visit every time we went to visit her. We walked away just somehow shuddering and thinking how grateful we were that it was her and not us, and feeling so badly for this young woman who from roughly the age of 20 had been deteriorating into this condition. And yet, as difficult a visit as it was for us, it was a great encouragement for her, because this young woman pulled out of society, pulled out of the mainstream of life, had very few visitors. It meant a world to her. We need to visit people who are discouraged. We need to visit people who are terribly lonely. We need to visit people in convalescent hospitals, as difficult as that often is. An older gentleman died in a convalescent hospital, and as the nurses started going through what few belongings he had, they found a poem. And the poem was one that deeply sobered them. We don't know if it was something he had written at some point in time, or if it was something that he had somehow copied or clipped from another source. It read like this: "What do you nurses see? What do you see? What are you thinking when you're looking at me? A crabby old man, not very wise, uncertain of habit, with faraway eyes, who dribbles his food and makes no reply when you say in a loud voice, 'I do wish you'd try,' who seems not to notice the things that you do and forever is losing a sock or a shoe, who, resisting or not, lets you do as you will with bathing and feeding the long day to fill. Is that what you're thinking? Is that what you see? Then open your eyes, nurses. You're not looking at me. I'll tell you who I am as I sit here so still, as I do your bidding, as I eat your will. I'm a small child of 10 with a father and mother, brothers and sisters who love one another. A young boy of 16 with wings on his feet, dreaming that soon now a lover he'll meet. A groom soon at 20, my heart gives a leap, remembering the vows that I promised to keep. At 25 now, I have young of my own who need me to guide and secure a happy home. A man of 30, my young now growing fast, bound to each other with ties that should last. At 40, my young sons have grown and are gone, but my woman's beside me to see that I don't mourn. At 50, once more, babies play round my knee. Again, we know children, my loved one and me. Dark days are upon me. My wife is now dead. I look at the future, shudder with dread, for my young are all rearing young of their own, and I think of the years and the love that I've known. I'm now an old man, and nature's cruel. 'Tis just to make old age look like a fool. The body, it crumbles, grace and vigor depart. There is now a stone where once had been my heart. But inside this old carcass, a young guy still dwells, and now and again my battered heart swells. I remember the joys, I remember the pain, and I'm loving and living life over again. I think of the years all too few, gone too fast, and accept the stark fact that nothing can last. So open your eyes, people, open and see, not a crabby old man. Look closer, see me." Today in our congregation, there are at least 6 people who would be considered shut-in. There are at least 40 people who need spiritual encouragement in a most serious way. There are at least 38 members of our congregation who are 75 years of age or older, and by virtue of declining health and mobility, don't get out and about as much as they would like to. All of these people need and would cherish our visits, not when we happen to think of it, but on a regular basis. Jesus' apostle John wrote a letter to some fellow Christians that he loved deeply. And he said within it, "I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete." I think that last phrase is our motivation for getting serious about visiting one another with more frequency and with more purpose, that our joy as Christians may be complete. Our visits have greater impact than we may realize. In the Little Red Book of Wisdom, Mark DeMoss tells of a man by the name of Lamar Lucy. He says, "When I first encountered Mr. Lucy, he was head of the school's janitorial staff. In recent years, he has served in his official capacity as director of encouragement, the job he really had been doing all along. What can a 74-year-old man do for kids sometimes one-tenth his age? Answer: big things in small ways. For the 15 years we have known him, Mr. Lucy has telephoned every student on his or her birthday with congratulations and a personal prayer for the coming year. Most of the time, his is the first call of the day. He called my eldest daughter at 6:45 a.m., and his kids remember that. Besides local calls, this gift of a man has telephoned across oceans as far away as Iraq to encourage former schoolboys and schoolgirls now serving in the armed forces. His rare investment in developing lives only ends at their marriages when they begin to grow into their own responsibility for future generations. Anyone with a calendar and a phone list, I suppose, could dial up birthday calls, but no one else could be Mr. Lucy. To a student struggling, he is a sympathetic ear over lunch. If you're in the hospital, he will sit with you and your family. He once drove unannounced from Georgia to Florida to wait with the parents and siblings of a young man in cancer surgery. Another time, the director of encouragement was the only non-family member to visit a young student's grandfather in the hospital. That man, Lamar Lucy, understood visitation, and he practiced it as a way of life. The value of visiting people in their times of need is eloquently described by Jesus' follower Paul as he writes in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 12. And there Paul in chapters 8 and 9 had been calling upon the Corinthians to be generous with financial gifts to those who were truly in need. And so as he wraps up his thoughts in the latter part of chapter 9, he says something in that regard that has broad application, including in this regard, when he says, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." That is certainly true of personal visits to people who are in need. Our fellow Christians thank God for us, and God is glorified in the process. I want to challenge each of us this week to identify people in this congregation who we will visit this week. Make it a habit, a part of your schedule, something that you look forward to so that as a congregation, our joy may be complete. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, "You cannot do a kindness too soon, for you never know how soon it will be too late." Truer words were never spoken. Jesus sacrificed the joys of heaven to visit us on earth. In his visits, he taught about God's will for our lives, and it was a joyous teaching because it was a teaching in which Jesus said, in essence, "You can spend eternity with me and my Father if you will turn to us, if you will humble yourselves to us." And so it is God's will that we repent of our sins, that we gladly choose God's leadership in our lives, and that we be purified like our Father is pure through baptism, so that we can live eternally with him. That's what his visit came to teach us. That's what Jesus taught at every visit that he made. God loves you. God wants you to be with him eternally. Are you living by God's will? Are you living in accordance with the teaching from his visits? And are you teaching that same thing, taking the opportunity that Jesus did in every visit he had to teach others about that? Can we help you to come yield yourself to him, be purified of your sins, and walk with him forever so that you indeed can live with him forever? If we can be of any help, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.